I count it a great joy and a privilege to be here this Sabbath morning, to have this opportunity to renew fellowship in the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I want first and foremost to bring you greetings from our missionaries and our churches out there in Spain, the church in Corticos Nuevos, where of course the Reverend Lyle Boyd, his wife Heather and Joy Gillespie are serving the Lord. And then from our congregation in Alcorcón, the Reverend Alvarez, his wife Kelly, we want to greet you in their name. And we want to express to you as well on their behalf appreciation for your prayers and the financial support that we have received down through the years. I can assure you that God's people, neither in Corticos nor in Alcorcón, take that for granted. They are very grateful to the Lord and to the Lord's people here in Ulster. They hold you all in very high esteem, grateful for the vision that the Lord has given to the Free Presbyterian Church in sending the missionaries out to serve there in that needy land. Narana and I also are very grateful to you, very conscious of your support and prayer. We have proved that again and again. As you will appreciate, not all in the ministry, in fact, not all in the Christian life, is a rosy pathway. You will know that there are the times of testing, the times of trial, the times of temptation, and certainly we have known that. In fact, there have been the times when I have wondered if we would be able to continue, and we have come so close on different occasions to throwing in the towel and saying we cannot go any further. It was like the Red Sea before us. But we know what has been a great encouragement is to know that from our congregations back in Ulster, the Lord's people have been upholding us at the throne of heavenly grace. We have received in the providence of God letters and phone calls just at crucial moments to bring us the encouragement that we needed and enabling us to press on in the Lord's battle. So we thank you very, very sincerely. I know there are some of you here this morning. You probably remember when we first left the shores of Ulster and you've been praying for us all of that time. And that is a great encouragement to us. It's a humbling thought for us as well to know that the Lord has a band who stand behind us and who has been a great encouragement to us. So I want you to know, and I want to assure you, that you are as much a part of the work of God and the blessing of God there in Spain as any of us who are there, as it were, on the front lines. And we want you to know that today, and that will, we hope will be an encouragement to you to pray on and to press on in your prayers to the Lord on behalf of the work of God there in Spain. Now, if you have your Bible with you this morning, we're turning to Luke's Gospel, chapter 10. 10th chapter of Luke's Gospel. Luke's Gospel, chapter 10. And just before we come to the reading of this portion, let's just take a few moments and commit ourselves to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious God and eternal Father in heaven, it is with joy that we continue in thy presence. We thank thee that thou art the sovereign God of heaven. How many times, Lord, we have proved that truth, that reality in our lives, in our ministry. We thank thee for thy precious word. We thank thee for the Word incarnate, the one who is now seated at thy right hand, the only mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. And we rejoice, Father, that because of him, we have a great inheritance. We thank thee for all the blessings that are ours, because your Word reminds us that we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Father, we thank thee for this morning service, this time when you've congregated your people here in your presence. We thank thee for each and every one, and we thank thee too for thy word. And Lord, as we come now to the reading of the word, and as we would meditate upon it, we would covet thy presence, we would covet thy blessing. We would long to hear the voice of the Lord above the voice of man. Therefore, hide man behind the cross. Grant that our experience would be that of the disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration, where they saw none save Jesus only. Come, Lord, and speak to us now. Grant to us the anointing and the infilling of thy Spirit. Lord, take control. Be in charge of every detail of the last part of this service this morning. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen. Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, commencing at the first verse. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse, nor scrip, nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. And into whatsoever house ye enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. And in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the labor is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. And into whatsoever city you enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. And heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But into whatsoever city you enter, and they receive you not, go your ways out into the streets of the same, and say, even the very dust of your city which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be you sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Ending our reading at that verse, we know that the Lord will add his own divine blessing to this reading from his own precious and infallible truth. The public ministry of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ moves constantly towards that moment when, prior to his ascension into heaven, he would commission his disciples and through them the Church of Christ to go out into all the world and to preach the gospel to every creature. That, of course, came after the cross, after his atoning sacrifice, and after his glorious resurrection. And that is a truth that is of utmost importance. In fact, that is the truth that in many senses characterizes the spiritual life of the true Church of Jesus Christ. It has been that way, and it will be that way until Christ comes again. I think the importance of that truth is seen in everything that our Savior did, right from the moment he commences his public ministry, right until that moment. Everything seems, in a sense, to focus on this great command. We can see that very clearly in all of his miracles. But in a special way, we can see it in his teaching. And no clearer than in this portion of Scripture from which we have just read, the 10th chapter of Luke's Gospel. I think it is safe to say that there is nowhere in Scripture where we get a better insight into the heart of our Savior than through these verses. And there is nowhere better to understand the desire of Christ for his church than from these verses. What is more, nowhere do we get a better up-to-date picture of the reality of the world, the present world in which we live, than through these verses. So this passage of Scripture comes to us, jumps out, as it were, from the pages of Holy Writ, reminding us, reminding you and I as believers, what our responsibility is. The command that the Lord Jesus Christ has given us when he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. These are some of the reasons why we want to focus our attention on this portion of Scripture in Luke's Gospel, chapter 10. I personally think on this passage as a preview of the Great Commission. As God gives us help this morning, there are two basic truths that I want to lay out before you for your prayerful consideration. In this passage, in the first place, we have an illustrative pattern established. Look at verse 1. We read in this verse, after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place, whether he himself would come. Notice how the chapter opens. After these things, it is obvious that the Holy Ghost has penned these words because they have significance as to the truths that are laid out in the following verse. So in order to find out what were these things that were important leading up to the Lord sending out the 70, we have to go back into the previous chapter. And as you go back into chapter 9 and you just simply scan through that chapter, you'll see that commences with the calling of the 12 disciples, the apostles, the setting apart of the apostles. It records the death of John the Baptist. It records the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. It announces the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on two occasions. It also tells us of the transfiguration, that moment when the Lord Jesus was transfigured, when the disciples who had the privilege to be there with him saw the glory that he would have once he was glorified again with the Father. But very special, and as we come to the end of that chapter, we can see how the Spirit begins to apply these great truths in a practical way. Because we find here what it really means to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now remember, the Lord here in this passage is about to send out the 70. And so it is important that we can understand these characteristics, what the Lord requires, and these people who will be sent out before him into the different towns and villages announcing the coming of the Messiah. So we have here what it means to be a follower of Christ. And I think all that is summed up in a sense in the very last verse of that chapter 9. Verse 62, we read these words. No man having put his hand to the plough and looking back is fit for the kingdom of heaven. So we have an insight here into the quality of the men, the hearts of these men that the Lord is about to send out, these 70 men. And after all these things have happened, we read, the Lord appointed other 70. The Lord appointed other 70. In other words, the Lord appointed other 70 as well as the 12 that he had already appointed. Now, we have to ask ourselves here the question, is there any significance in these numbers? The number 12, the number 70. And of course, as we look at the context, in fact, as we read through the New Testament, there is nothing to indicate any specific significance. And so we mustn't speculate on that level. But nevertheless, it has to be significant, the number 12 and the number 70, when we think of what we read in the Old Testament scriptures, now you will remember that all of the revelation of God is to the end. God is showing his purpose concerning his church in the world from the beginning of time right to the very end. And so just as we have the 12 apostles, as it were, the foundation of the church in the new dispensation, we go back into the Old Testament and we have the 12 patriarchs, the 12 tribes of Israel, who in a sense are the foundation for the church in the Old Testament dispensation. Then what about the 70? Well, it will come to our minds how Moses, as he was leading the work of God, there comes a time when he finds himself in difficulty. And in order for the work of God to move forward, 70 elders were appointed. So I think we can draw the conclusion from this that the purpose in both cases is to the end to further the work, to further the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, the wonderful thing about that is that God, when he wants to forward his work, when he wants to concentrate on his work, he uses means. When God created the heavens and the earth, he created them by the word of his power without any means. But when it comes to the work of God, God always works through means. Christ appoints here, first of all, the 12. He appoints the 70 to go out in his name. These are the means. These are the means whereby he will extend the kingdom of God in all of the world. Now, of course, when we think about the 12, we don't have any particular identity with them because they were unique men. Just as the 12 patriarchs were unique, so were the apostles in the New Testament. But we can identify with the 70. And that's what I want to emphasize this morning, that you and I, as believers in Christ, we do have an identity with these 70. In fact, we, in a sense, are represented in these 70 that the Lord sent out. I think that we wouldn't be exaggerating if we were to say that, in a sense, here we have the first missionaries. These men, these people who are sent out, and they're sent before the Lord. You know, there's not really any difference with regard to the command that the Lord gave to these men as he sent them out to this very day, sending out any missionary to any part of the world. What was their mission? Their mission was to go before the Lord. Their mission was to announce, to declare the coming of the Lord. And that is the privilege that the Church of Christ, the privilege that you and I have as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is a vision that I think the Lord gave to our denomination right from the very beginning. When we look down through the history of our denomination, we can see how from the different congregations, the Lord is called, the Lord is raised up, the Lord has sent out different missionaries to different parts of the world. And we thank God for that vision. And even from the congregation here in Ballymena, you know how the Lord amongst you have worked, how the Lord has raised up workers as well. Just as he sent out the 70, he sent out also men and women to the different parts of the world to serve the Lord. And Narana and I have had that blessing, that privilege, that solemn responsibility. In a sense, we were the guinea pigs. We were the first to go through our own mission board. And we thank the Lord for that opportunity to be able to serve the Lord in that sense. And I emphasized beforehand, we were so conscious of the spiritual family that stood behind us, stood with us, especially at the place of prayer. And you know, as you have prayed and as we have labored for the Lord out there, God has been pleased to answer prayer. Let me just share for a few moments very quickly some of the answers to your prayers in the work in Alcorcón. Over the last 2 years, the Lord has done great things for us. The work has certainly increased In fact, there have been the Sabbath mornings, especially when we have had difficulty seating all the people who were coming to the services. This is an answer to your prayers. I want you to see yourself just as much a link of that spiritual chain as we are. Any of the missionaries are. You are part of that. And you can praise the Lord for how the Lord has been answering your prayers. Let me tell you the story about Ruby. Ruby came to us maybe 3 years ago, a young pregnant woman. And she was in great difficulty. She had just lost her job. She had nowhere to live. And so she started to come to the services. The church, seeing her need, made some provision for her. We were able to put her up for some time in the church building, and then we were able to find a flat, and the church presently is paying her rent. Her husband was in prison, Freddie. He had been arrested for supposedly trafficking drugs. They didn't find any drugs on him, but because of the circumstances that he found himself in, he was arrested on the day of his trial. He had no representation whatever, and so he was given a prison sentence. Ruby, as she came along to the services, at first had no interest. In fact, was almost ignorant of anything about spiritual truths. But the Lord began to work on her heart. And it was even evident from the pulpit. We could see that in her very expression. And as the interest grew, I suggested to her, and this is something we always do, if someone starts coming to the service, they have an interest in spiritual things, we suggest, well, maybe we should do a personal Bible study. And we'll meet once a week. We'll sit down either in the church premises or in their home or wherever. We open the scriptures, and I have a Bible study on the basic doctrines of the gospel. And so week by week, Naran and I went, and we did this Bible study with Ruby. And it was evident the Lord was working in her heart. And there came the time when Ruby professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And after some discipleship studies as well, that's something that we emphasize, because these people are coming from a background where they have absolutely no knowledge of the Word of God. Ruby was then baptized and received into our church membership. On that Sabbath day, Freddie was released on parole, and he came out to the service. They had some kind of a problem before the service. He didn't stay throughout the service. He didn't even stay until the time of her baptism. The next time he came out, he managed to stay through the service, hadn't really any interest at all. But just as he kept on coming, the Lord has been working in Freddie's heart. And on different occasions, he has spoken to me and he's expressed his gratitude. And you can tell he's sincere, his gratitude to the church for all the help that they have given to Ruby and to their little daughter, Beatrice. I would ask you to remember Freddie, Ruby, and Beatrice. Pray for them. Pray for their financial situation, that they'll be able to find work. For Freddie, that will be a very difficult task. But pray that the Lord, who knows no impossibilities, will give them work and especially will bring Freddie to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you about Pedro. Pedro is a very unusual case. Pedro was born and brought up a Jehovah's Witness. When he had been for quite a number of years in that organization, I don't know all the circumstances, but through internet, he started to listen to preaching, the preaching of the gospel. And at that time, he looked up, he found our church, and he started to attend the services. That was 10 years ago. Just as suddenly as Pedro appeared, he disappeared. For 10 years, we knew nothing about him. And then all of a sudden, he turns up again, just about a year ago, with a genuine interest and wanting to know more of the truths that we are teaching and preaching in our church. Angel, the Reverend Angel Alvarez, commenced a Bible study with him on the Sabbath afternoon. That went on for probably 2 months, and of course, being a Jehovah's Witness, concentrating on the doctrine of the Trinity, as well as other doctrines as well. Pedro professed faith in Christ. I also did some Bible studies personally with him on discipleship, and Pedro has requested membership in our church. It is an unusual time, as I say, in our congregation. We have cases that we have never known of before in all of our lifetime. Maybe 2 months ago, a man by the name of Carlos came, sent, recommended by a pastor in the south of Spain, came to our midweek service, came to both services on the following Sabbath day, and has done that ever since. Carlos has said to us, listen, I need to know what you believe. I want to know what you believe. So last Monday afternoon, Angel commenced a personal Bible study with him on the doctrines of the gospel. Now, the unusual thing about Carlos is that he described himself as a Unitarian. And so we were talking to him on that matter, but he's open. He wants to know the truths of the gospel. Pray for this man, Carlos. Pray for his wife. We're praying that she will come and attend this Bible study on the Monday afternoon as well. The Lord has been pleased to bless our webpage and our webcam broadcast. Just like yourselves, we go out live every Sabbath morning, every Sabbath evening. We had no great pretensions when we started off this. In fact, it was only because of the request of one family, a member of the church who were living many miles away in the border of Portugal. And so we commenced this ministry so that they could join with us on the Sabbath day. And therefore, we had no advertisement or anything like that. So it was a surprise to us when one day I received a phone call from a man from Barcelona. His name is Dusan and his wife is Biba. Now, those are not Spanish names. They are from Serbia. They are Greek Orthodox. They came to Madrid. A neighbor of theirs, who had already been watching in on our program, recommended them to start listening to our services. And so they did that both times on the Sabbath day. Dusan said to me in that conversation, he said, you know, when we came to Spain, we believed we were Christians. And the first thing we realized as we listened to the preaching was that we weren't Christians and we needed to be Christians. And God worked in their hearts. Both of them came to faith in Christ and are rejoicing in the Lord. In their case, they were desiring to learn more. I have a Bible correspondence course that I have based on the Westminster Confession of Faith. It's quite a detailed study. And so for over a year, Dusan and Biba have been studying that course. And the Lord has blessed them. And they've again and again have phoned me up to tell me the encouragements that they're receiving as they are learning these basic truths from the Word of God. Wednesday night passed before we came away. That's two Wednesday nights ago. Just at the end of our service, Angel said to me, he says, Juan, Jonathan was on the phone. He says, a man has been in contact with him from the north of Spain, from Navarra. He's a pastor. And he says he has come into a knowledge of the doctrines of grace. Now, I know here in Ulster, you don't have the same realization of that statement as we have in Spain. Because when a person comes into the knowledge of the doctrines of grace, in other words, of the sovereignty of God in salvation, of the grace of God saving and keeping, and the peace of God, and all that is entailed in those great doctrines of grace, it's like a new conversion. And so this man who had been reading Reformed literature came into this knowledge of the doctrines of grace, rejoicing in the Lord, just like a new babe in Christ. And so he gets in contact with us because he'd been following us on our services through the internet. And he says, "I obviously the man has had problems in the congregation where he was in. I'm not sure whether he left or whether he was put out. He comes from a Pentecostal background. And he's anxious, he's hungering to learn the Word of God. And so Uncle talked to him for about half an hour on the phone. And he explained to him the different means, the different things that we had available that would be a help to him in growing in the truths of God's Word. And so he has agreed to do this Bible study based on the Westminster Confession of Faith. And the man is desiring much to have this Bible study. Also the possibility that maybe in the near future he'll also come to study in our Grace seminary, which we have there in Madrid. And speaking of our seminary, we want to thank the Lord for a man that the Lord has called to the ministry. One of our ruling elders, his name is Carlos Corrales. Carlos has been with us for quite some time, and he's been an elder in our congregation for some time. When the Reverend Ian Harris was over, I think it was the month of February, the Lord really spoke to Carlos through the message. And Carlos felt the call of God into the ministry. Now, I mention these cases so that you will take these things upon your hearts and you'll pray. I don't have the time to go into all the other different things that the Lord, but the Lord has been doing wonderful things for us over these past 2 years. I think that the Lord's saying to me, well, your time, the end is coming near. I want to give you a little bit of encouragement after all of those years, and certainly I appreciate that. But you know, when we think about these 70, not only do we have a representation of our missionaries and our missionary work, we have a representation of the responsibility of every believer. In a sense, you, if you are saved, if the grace of God has worked in your heart, in other words, you've been brought out of darkness into light, God has transformed you, has made you a new creature, and he has given you a command just as clear as he gives to any of these 70 that he sends out. And I want you to realize that today, how important that is. We have responsibilities in the place where the Lord has placed us. Now, of course, we see the differences here that when we think about the 12, we realize, well, that's something special. They were, as it were, in that special seminary that the Lord had. But the 70, they didn't have that seminary. They were just simply sent out. And in that sense, you are represented here. And that is so important because you may never be called to any church office. You may never be a minister. You may never be a ruling elder. You may never be a deacon. But the Lord, just as sure as he has called these 70, has called you as well. And that's why, child of God, it is so vital, so important, that you keep in mind your position in the body of Christ. You are as much a part of Christ's body, Christ's spiritual body, as any apostle, as any minister, as any missionary. And I think that's what was in Paul's mind when he wrote that 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Look at verse 18, for example. He says, "But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him." You are in the body of Christ because of the sovereign grace of God. God, in his sovereignty, has saved you, and he has placed you in the body of Christ. But as he places you in the body of Christ, he has given you gifts. He's given you gifts. Look down at verses 22 and 23. "Those members of the body which seem to be more feeble." Is that how you see yourself today? You say, well, I'm not a missionary and I could never be a missionary. I'm not an elder, I could never be an elder. You see yourself as being more feeble. But look what it says, are necessary. So you're necessary in the body of Christ. And then it goes on and says, "And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor." You know, that is a truth that is very much underlined in the New Testament scriptures. I think particularly so in the appearances of Christ after the resurrection. Wouldn't you think, after Christ's resurrection, his first appearance would be to the 12 beloved disciples? It wasn't. In fact, it wasn't to a man, it was to a woman, Mary Magdalene. And then you think, well, surely the second appearance will be to the disciples. And it wasn't. It was to a group of women. So, in a sense, we're seeing here these who are the more feeble. These who are the less honorable. And these are the ones who are necessary. These are the ones the Lord has chosen to send with the message that Christ has risen to the 12 disciples. Believer, child of God, no matter who you are or what your background might be, if you belong to Christ, you are his chosen one, and you are as surely sent by him as any one of these 70 or any one of the 12. As a believer, no matter who you are, you have this same calling. Your mission is different. It's not to go out into Spain, but your mission is like the gathering. You remember the man out of whom the Lord cast many devils. And the Lord said to that man, return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee. Can I ask you this morning, as a sent one, are you living in that way? Are you amongst your family, your friends, your neighbors? Are you a testimony? Are you telling them great things, the great things the Lord has done for you? But what is more, are you showing them by the life you're living? As you live in communion with the Lord every day, as you enjoy communion with the Lord every day, are you showing that testimony? Is your life a challenge to those around you? I want you to see yourself this morning just as one of these 70 that the Lord has placed there in that place where you are, to be a witness, a light, as it were, in a dark place. But then in the second place, and I want to be brief here, in the second place we notice here an inspiring precept enforced. Verse 2. Therefore, said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. The precept enforced by Christ is revealed in two fundamental characteristics here in this verse. The first characteristic enforced is this principle, and this principle is the compassion of Christ. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great. That's not the first time, you know, the Lord spoke those words. Come back with me in your Bible to the 9th chapter of Matthew's Gospel. We have here, as you have noticed, in the 8th chapter of Luke, the calling and the setting apart of the 12, but we have it here in Matthew's Gospel. Now look at verse 37. Then said he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. The very same words. Now what was that caused Christ to make that statement back there when he was choosing the 12, and right here when he's selecting the 70? Well, look at verses 35 and 36 of this same chapter. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Verse 37, then said he unto his disciples. The very same words. What moved Christ to select the 12 and send them out as his apostles was the compassion that he had as he looked on the multitudes. Time has now passed, and we're coming now to the setting apart of the 70, the sending out of the 70. What moves Christ to send these 70 people out to be a witness for him? He was still moved with compassion. You see, that is what characterized the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. As he went about, he could see the multitudes that are without Christ. And I think this morning of the multitudes there in Spain. The town of Alcorcón has a population of Just under 300,000 people. We have about 70 people now attending our services. Almost 300,000 in the city of Alcorcón. If we are to look at the province of Madrid, we're talking about almost 7 million people. But then if we're to look further afield, we're to look at the nation as a whole, we're looking at almost 47 million people. And our desire this morning is that we would lift up our eyes, as it were, and look on that Spanish harvest field, that the Lord would give us not only that vision, but give us that burden. That burden that we have never had before, to really pray for these people. Now that word compassion, he looked on them with compassion. That's a very interesting word. In fact, it's a very strong word in the original. It refers to a deep felt sympathy. It refers to a pain that is caused by affection. It actually comes from a root word that has to do with abdominal pain. Do you see what the Holy Ghost is saying here? Christ's stomach, as it were, physically ached as he looked with compassion on the multitudes. Wasn't that what happened when he looked over the city of Jerusalem? He weeps because of the blessing, the privileges that people had, and yet again and again rejected the gospel. You know, Spain in a sense was like that. Spain, when Europe was being blessed in the great 16th century Reformation, Spain was also being blessed. Spain had the reformers as well. But Spain, in a particular sense, put out that light through the Counter-Reformation. And so we look at that nation today, so many centuries after, in darkness, in great need of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder, as you think about the multitudes, you think about your family, you think about your loved ones, do you have that kind of compassion where you actually ache? Were you physically ache? Let me ask you, when was the last time on bended knees you wept, you cried to God for the salvation of those loved ones in your family, those workmates? When was the last time when we cried to God and we felt this compassion, we felt this pain as we looked on the lost that are around us? You know, that's what really energizes the minister and the preaching of the gospel and the ministry. That's what really energizes the missionary and the work. That's what energizes every single believer. But sadly, that vision can be so easily blurred. You remember on that occasion when Christ said to his disciples, "Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they're white ready unto harvest." You know, there is entailed in that a tremendous miracle. When he says, "Lift up your eyes," there's the miracle. They had eyes. They were able to see. There was a time when they couldn't. There was a time when they were in darkness, when they were without eyes, because the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. But now they have eyes, and they're able to see. They're able to participate in this vision that the Lord has, but there was something wrong. Their eyes were distracted. On that occasion, in John 4, the disciples are gone to buy food while Christ is occupied in the ministry with the woman at the well. And they come back and they're amazed because, you see, the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. They didn't have this vision. And it is in that situation, those circumstances, the Lord says, "Lift up your eyes. Get your eyes away from the things that are distracting you, the things that are blurring your vision." I wonder, could that be true of some of us here today? The vision has become blurred. Other things, and it's so easy for other things to come in and blur our vision. And you know, one of the things, and this is something that we can see, I suppose, in a particular sense in our Reformed world. And the amazing thing that, in this case, it's not necessarily material things. But what seems to be spiritual things? It is possible, and we have seen this, people's vision spiritually to be blurred because of a wrong concept of doctrine. I have known people, I've talked to people, and they are offended because of the fact that we will give a free offer of the gospel, because we will invite sinners to repent, and we will call them to repentance and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they feel themselves offended at that. Such is their concept of the sovereignty of God. Such is their concept of the election, the doctrine of election, the doctrine of predestination, that they would not dare make a free offer to sinners to come and to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. But let me say this to you. Who has a greater view of doctrine than the Lord Jesus Christ? Who understands better the doctrine of the sovereignty of God? Who understands better the doctrine of election, the doctrine of predestination, than our Lord Jesus Christ? And yet it never stopped him weeping and having this compassion for the souls of men and women. So listen, believer, if any doctrine, no matter how biblical it may seem, if any doctrine robs you of your evangelistic zeal, then you have an unbiblical, and I'll go further, you have a sinful understanding of the doctrines of Scripture. Do you have that vision? Does that vision drive you out, not only on your knees to pray, but drive you out to call sinners to repentance, to call sinners to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Christ's compassion was because of what he saw coming. He says here in this verse, he says, the harvest truly is great. So his compassion is because of the harvest. He sees the multitude, but he sees the harvest that's coming. What harvest is he referring to? I personally believe it's not the harvest he's talking about in John chapter 4. And I base myself on my thoughts on the context here in Luke's Gospel chapter 10, where he talks here, especially he says in the verse, let me turn you to it, the verse 12, he says, but I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. So the vision, the harvest that he has in mind, I think, is the same harvest that Joel the prophet was talking about. Joel chapter 3, verses 12 to 14. Let the heathen be awakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit and judge and to judge all the heathen round about. Put you in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full, the fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes. Multitudes. In the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near, in the valley of decision. The harvest is the final judgment. That day that is coming, that day when every man and woman will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, before the great white throne judgment. Could I just very quickly say, if there's some here in this meeting this morning and you're not saved, that's the harvest that's coming for you. One day you will leave this scene of time. One day you will stand before the judge of all the earth. The only way that you can stand before him in acceptance is through his provision. His provision in his blessed Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the glorious message, the good news of the gospel is that whosoever believeth, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Call. Right where you are at this moment, call upon the Lord and be gloriously saved. The second characteristic enforced in this principle is that of prayer. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest field. Not all, as I've said before, are called to go, but all are called to this ministry. All are called to pray. And as I've said before, we are grateful to you and for your prayers on our behalf down through the years. But notice the encouragement the Lord gives us here as we pray. He says, pray ye therefore. There's the reason. The reason is because of this vision that the Lord has given to us. You know, you'll never pray until you have that vision. You'll never really pray. You'll never really agonize with God until you see as the Lord Jesus Christ see. So start off asking the Lord to give you that vision. Pray ye therefore, having that vision upon your heart. But then he also emphasizes, see, the one who receives this prayer, he says, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest. My, what an encouragement that is. You know, there are some going out today with the gospel that depends on their success, on the numbers that they can top up with regard to their evangelistic outreach. But the great comfort that we have is that as we go out, it is not our responsibility to save. That is the Lord. Didn't we read that this morning? In that chapter there in Jonah? Salvation is of the Lord. What an encouragement that is to us. And so therefore, we're coming to the Lord of the harvest. You see, and I speak from experience, there have been situations, circumstances. And I've told you about some of the cases that we've been dealing with in our congregation. And to us, there were like the Red Sea experience. There seemed to be no way forward. But the Lord opened the sea. The Lord did the miracle of grace, and the Lord has led us on. And that is thanks to your prayer. So we're praying to the Lord of the harvest, the one who knows no impossibility. That ought to encourage you as you pray on for those loved ones. You've been praying for years, but the Lord is the Lord of the harvest. And then you'll notice here the request in particular says, send forth laborers. That send forth literally means to push forward or to thrust out. It's the very same word that's used with casting out the devils. So that's the kind of authority that we need to be working when we're praying that the Lord will send out, thrust forth laborers into his harvest field. And then finally, look at the reassurance. It is his harvest field. In closing, remember this, child of God. The Lord always answers prayer when we pray according to his promise. Praying this way, he always answers and he always sends forth laborers. You know, I was thinking there as we quoted that portion of Scripture, the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest. He said that when he sent out the 12. He said it again when he sent out the 70. Isn't it possible that there were people on both occasions who, having heard those words, began to pray the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers? Immediately the 12 were sent out. Immediately the 70 were sent out. But remember this too. Isn't it possible that some of those who were praying the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers, they were the ones who were used in answer to their own prayers? So as you pray this morning, you need to be willing. If the Lord were to say, yes, I'm going to answer that prayer, and I'm going to answer it through you. If the Lord were to call you this morning, would you be prepared to go? Are you prepared to pray? But you need to be prepared to go if the Lord were to call you. And I want you to pray specifically. And the Lord knows that there is tremendous need throughout this world, in all the different mission fields, and our denomination is involved now more and more in the different continents of the world, sending out missionaries. But I'm here this morning to plead with you to pray for Spain. Do you know how long it is since the Lord sent someone from one of our congregations to labor in Spain? 18 years since Joy Gillespie came out to labour with us. And by the way, as you know, the Lord's now leading Joy from Spain to go to Nepal to labour there. And so I want you to think about that this morning. The need is urgent. We have, in the next 10 years approximately, 10 of our pastors in the little fellowship that we have, the Reformed Fellowship that we have, they'll be coming to retirement. And apart from Carlos, there's no one else in the pipeline, as it were, to fill those pulpits in the future. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest field. Let's pray. Father, we give thee thanks for thy word. We give thee thanks for the great miracle of grace, the work of salvation wrought in our hearts. But we thank thee too that you've given us the great privilege of being part of the Church of Christ, this body that is a witness, a light in this dark world. We pray, Lord, for those of us who are here this morning, we've been listening to thy word, we've been listening to thy voice, and we pray, Lord, that thou wilt give us a fresh vision of the multitudes, a fresh vision of our families, the ones and of our loved ones who are yet lost and without Christ. Lord, we pray that thou wilt give us that compassion that our Savior had. And we cry, Lord, for the needs throughout the world, but in particular, we want to think about the need there in Spain. Work, Lord, by thy grace, raising up from our congregations, raising up from this congregation, young men and young women who have the call of God and are willing at the call of God to leave all and to follow thee, to put their hands to the plow and not to look back. We ask these things in our Savior's name, praying that thou wilt part us now with thy blessing, the blessing of the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Be thou the abiding portion of all thy blood-bought people this day and forevermore. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.